Do have Ephesians 4 open in front of you, and we are just looking at those verses 14 to 16. So just a few verses for us this evening. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your help now at the end of a long day. May you speak to us, teach us, encourage and help us, that Father, we would grow in love and that we'd grow up together in unity and maturity. And we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began to see how the exalted, victorious King has showered gifts on his church, starting with word ministry gifts, verse 11. So apostles and prophets that built and established and grew his church. Then he gave evangelists to continue to grow the body, drawing in the unbeliever. And then pastors, teachers, whose job is to feed and lead, protect and care for the flock, ultimately by verse 12, equipping them for works of service so that each person in the church has a part to play and to ensure that the church grows up into maturity and unity, growing into that whole measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 13. And yet so often what happens is we keep missing verse 12, that equipping part, and each having a part to play. And we keep being drawn back to begin to kind of act as if the church is like a bus with the pastor, teachers, the elders or staff acting as the drivers, as it were, who do the work, and a series of passengers who enjoy the ride. And the passengers are often very proud of their bus. You know, they like good driving, and they can spot bad driving a mile off, and they enjoy the reputation of being on a well-driven bus, and they think being on the bus is about having a great time and fellowship and enjoying times together, and many on the bus have been traveling for years, but they don't always know those who have got on the bus at later stops. In previous years, some have helped clean the bus and service the engine, but now they just talk about what they used to do with pride. Others now help with servicing and cleaning. All think it's a good idea to stop and pick up new passengers, but none feel that's their gift. And the bus just keeps going. The picture Paul keeps pointing us to is not that we're on a bus as passengers, but that we're more like an orchestra, where the elders, the pastor, teachers are in fact the conductors, following the music of the gospel as they teach and proclaim the word and helping us all to play our part, our instrument, as we play together the tune set out by Jesus. And we've got to keep resisting the bus imagery, and we've got to keep thinking orchestra, all with a role to play, each gifted. So that, verse 13, the effect of the word, Paul says, is that we grow in unity and maturity. And Paul, having shown, as it were, the effect of obedience to the word in verse 13, in verse 14, we begin to see what happens if we do not obey the word in acts of ministry. If we do not each play our part, if we revert back to being on the bus. And what happens, Paul says, is immaturity. So firstly then, avoid immaturity, verse 14. See, by growing up into maturity and unity as each does its part, he says, verse 14, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Note the contrast Paul sets up. Since in verse 13, maturity, adult. Verse 14, become like infants, children, immature. Subtly in verse 14 is a singular maturity, emphasizing our unity. Verse 14, plural, children, emphasizing the disunity, the lack of connectedness because of our immaturity. And those who are immature, like children, are kind of tossed back and forth by waves, like a dinghy bobbing out of control on the stormy wave, just blown here and there by every wind. taken and led wherever the wind blows them, rather than growing up and into Christ. And what are the winds that blow those who are immature? Well, Paul says, every wind of teaching, every kind of new theological fad, every new kind of teaching the culture brings that comes the church's way. And it blows them. And you see that right now in our culture. There's just many issues that are kind of rising up and impacting the church. Pressure on individual believers to conform to the prevailing view and teaching. Think of the LGBTQ plus, that's it. I knew I'd get there in the end. I had to look at my notes there. That's teaching of our culture that's blown in. And individual believers go, well, that sounds right. You know, why can't you just love who you want? Who cares? Unless, of course, you're connected to the apostolic teaching, the Bible, and others who can speak into it. It's easy just to be swept up in the prevailing wind, particularly if you're not growing up in Christ. One of the hardest things for our young people right now, unless we're doing the hard work and helping them to see the biblical truth and the love of Christ, is that the culture's argument on this sounds at times more convincing. And before you know it, the truth of Scripture is labeled as harmful and even abusive. Hence the desire for some to have conversion therapy laws. Or take another of the issues of our day, becoming woke, becoming so bound up with social injustice and identity politics and worldviews attached to it, like critical race theory, and ensuring that one is upholding the culture's view on race and class and how it assigns power and blame. And how it sees the problems of the world, the repression of the majority, rather than seeing the Bible's teaching on such matters. And the way, of course, that it's presented in our culture is so appealing. And yet often it contradicts the gospel with emphasis is in the wrong place. And sadly, churches are so concerned to be woke that they've forgotten the gospel itself. And they think that being woke is the answer to the cultural problems. Of course, it's not to say we ignore the issues or pretend the issues are not there, but our answer is the Bible. It's the gospel, not the prevailing theory. But unless you're connected to the apostolic teaching in the Bible and others who can speak into it, it's easy to be swept up in the prevailing wind, to be shaped and controlled by the world and its agenda, its interpretation. There's an article just this week in the Telegraph accusing the Church of England being woke. And this is what it said, forgetting the Bible's teaching on our oneness in Christ, and quoted Galatians. It's easy to be swept up. Or buying into the world's view on gender, it's all fluid, or how men and women behave is all the same, and there's no kind of sense of difference. It's easy to be swept up unless you're connected. Of course, also new teachings arising from within the church's culture, not society. Think of prosperity gospel. Or overemphasis of the Spirit. A few years ago, Toronto blessings swept through the churches. A few years ago, new teaching on justification by faith. And where folks are not connected, they get caught up and they get swept away in the latest fad, bobbing along wherever the next wind blows, rather than discerning the good and applying the truth of the Bible. Then, of course, there's just the false teaching or lies that we believe ourselves, that arise from within us to serve our sinful desires. So I can believe a teaching or a particular reading of the Bible to serve just my own sinful agenda, to serve my own purposes, to defend how I want to live. Well, pornography's not that bad. It's not quite adultery. Or I don't need to take seriously my word. My oath doesn't really matter. Or I'll take a reel of paper from work. It's not really stealing. Or I'll date a non-Christian. The Bible doesn't say I can't. Or actually, you know what? My anger is justified. Or I don't need to read my Bible or pray. That's just legalism. And when someone dares to challenge, we dig in. We defend our view. And there's just something immature about such thinking, behaving like a child. We're swept up in a belief that suits us. To live our way. And we're just bobbing along by whatever wind we're being swept away with. And Paul's really clear about the motives behind these teachings. He says, by the cunning and craftiness of people, often others at times. At other times, it's our own hearts. But it's the cunning and the craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Cunning, the word is literally dice rolling. It's a sense of risk and change and wheeling and dealing. Teachers who just push such teachings, purposely seeking to manipulate things to serve their agendas. You take the big drivers behind the conversion therapy laws, the two Christian leaders, seeking to shape the church according to their desires, for one to live openly as a gay vicar. And what they've not been able to achieve through just teaching, as it were, they're now trying to force and change by law. Deceitful, cunning, crafty. And I think Paul purposely uses these words like cunning and craftiness and deceit because there's just a whiff to Satan in all this, as he seeks to cause the church to move away from Christ and maturity and unity in him. He'd love to see the church divide. And where immaturity thrives is where we're disconnected, individualism, where we're not submitting ourselves to others, where we're not allowing them to speak the gospel into our hearts, not allowing them to influence and shape what we're hearing, not allowing them to test our views, our understanding, which often leads to warped views and thinking and behavior and a hindrance in our spiritual lives and a disunity. Because this person is a little out of sorts and one just ends up in their own little echo chamber, just being shaped by same voices, often your own, acting like individual children, bobbing along, doing what you want, rather than a united adult growing in unity and maturity. Which is why Paul, in the very next verse, gives us the answer to how we maintain that unity and maturity and avoid immaturity. He says, secondly, speak truth in love, verses 15 to 16. Speak truth in love. And what he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up. You see, there's a certainty about this. We will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And then verse 16, he reiterates the need for our connectedness and for each to do their part as those connected to Jesus. And what does speaking the truth in love look like and mean? Well, speaking the truth in the context here must mean the apostolic truth of the gospel, the very word of God in opposition to the false teaching of the cunning and crafty people. It's the same word that equips people for works of service. It's the same word that shapes and unifies people. It's the same word that grows our maturities. It's worked out. It's the word that we're called to obey. It's the same truth that Paul will call us to put on as a belt in 6 verse 14 in order that we might stand. It's the gospel that we're to speak. But it's the gospel in its fullest sense. It's the truth of Scripture. And truth can never be divorced from behavior, which is where Paul goes in verse 17 onwards. The NIV titles it, doesn't it? Instructions for Christian Living. How does Paul begin? I insist you no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking, darkened, ignorant, losing all sensitivity, indulging in every impurity. Rather, verse 20, not the way of life you've learned, when you heard about Christ, gospel, and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Then he goes on, he says, doesn't he, to put off our old selves and put on the new self. So to avoid immaturity, bobbing along by every teaching that suits my purposes, Paul says, I need people who will speak the truth of the gospel, apply to my life, situation, behavior, and thinking, just as Paul does in verse 17 and following, as we'll see over the coming weeks. And at times, folks will speak doctrinally to me to arrest my false thinking. At other times, it will be truth that points out a behavior that is not consistent with the truth of the Bible. And it's why the two words that follow speaking the truth are so important, in love. The phrase in love is used both at the beginning of this whole section. So chapter 4, verse 2, in love, we're to be humbled, gentle, patient. And then it's used in 4 verse 16 as the close to this part. We build ourselves up in love. That's the result. Paul will use it again in 5 verse 2. The NIV writes, live a life of love, but literally is we're to walk in love as Christ loved us. Love is key. It's the relational glue. Speaking truth on its own will not grow unity. It's just hard. It's cold. It doesn't further relationship. Love on its own, just being loving and nice, does not grow maturity. There's no content. What is needed for the church, for an individual to avoid immaturity, to grow in unity and maturity, is both. It's truth spoken in love within that relational context as those connected. And Paul's already told us what this looks like, verse 2. It's humility. Prepared to speak of my own sin and wrongs before I speak truth to others. It's gentle. It's not harsh. I'm not out to win arguments or crush people. I'm gentle. Patient. Recognizing that we'll all grow and learn and mature at different speeds. It's bearing with one another. Not immediately jumping on every wrong behavior and idea as if the person has suddenly believed some wrong truth and they're off the complete deep end. No, it's giving grace. And when this happens, unity, relational depth is grown. Maturity, growing up in Christ, takes place for the individual and in turn the church. And immaturity is avoided as truth in love is spoken. Truth either directly applied to a wrong teaching or a truth not being lived, understood properly, reflected in behavior. Stay behind on this. There we go. Last September, a man in the church came to speak to me. I've asked their permission. They know I'm going to mention this. They came to speak to me out of a concern that they had noticed something in my behavior, particularly as I had related to them, that was not in line with the truth, how the Bible calls us to live. And as we spoke, I could see that how I had come across had not felt loving or kind, even though that had not been my intention. I felt I was loving. But it was helpful to see how what I thought was not being experienced. So it didn't matter what my intent was because they weren't being loved. I hadn't been gentle, hadn't been kind. I was blind to my sin and my behavior. I'd been task-driven. Now, leave aside the content. Here was a person prepared to speak truth, both in the truth about my behavior, but also the truth of the Bible. This is what it says we should do. And it doesn't seem you are. And at points, our conversation was a little clunky, even awkward at points for both of us. But in doing so, what happened? Our relationship went deeper. There was a new depth to it. From my side, there was a deeper sense of appreciation and love for the person. There was a deeper unity between two brothers that was forged. And both of us grew in maturity of understanding. And truth of the Bible expressed as this happened. And in doing so, we avoided the immaturity. Just being caught up in how I wanted to do things, bobbing along as it were. And it avoided immaturity in our relationship and immaturity in understanding the Bible's teaching. There was a sense of growing up together in Christ. Now, that only came about because the person took seriously these words and cared enough about me to speak them. And each of us is to do this. Where we see error, either in something we're believing, caught up in the latest wind of teaching, or seen in how we're behaving, which reflects some wrong belief or understanding that I've been caught up in. And both require the truth spoken in love. And in the context of these verses, it must be that each person in the body is responsible to do this. Part of being equipped for works of service, verse 12, and each person doing their part, verse 16. See, for ever since Genesis 3, we've all sought to cover rather than to be open, to hide our sin and our shame. But the gospel sets us free. Think chapter 1 of Ephesians, where those seated with Christ, adopted into his family, those who are in him are safe and secure and cleansed and washed. And yet I'm still blind to my sinful nature and ways. I'm tempted by my desires and change my beliefs to do so. And at times I'm caught up in the culture and its ways because it's so prevalent and intoxicating. And Jesus has so designed it that we're placed in a body connected to each other to help each other to grow up together and avoid immaturity. See, look what Paul says next. Speaking the truth in love will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And the supporting ligament is either each member of the church or possibly more likely the pastor teachers, as the kind of the word has the equipping idea behind it. And so they bring the connection through the teaching of the word as each is equipped and connected. And Paul says the church grows and builds itself in love as then each part does its work. We're doing our part must be both the works of service we're equipped to do, verse 12, and speaking the truth in love to one another as needed. The health of the church, the unity and maturity of the church is not just left to the elders and to the staff, but to all. And as I grow individually in maturity, growing in faith, serving as the Lord has equipped me both in the church and outside the church, my individual growth has a bearing on the life of the church. It must do because we're connected. You know, if one part of my body is unhealthy, then the whole body is affected. Or the other way around, there's no point in having a healthy working finger if the rest of the body is unhealthy. And so there's a sense we're to be responsible for our own maturity, but that only then enables me to help others and to serve the church and to speak the truth in love. And this doesn't mean we're to go on sin or idol hunts or looking out for every false teaching or in every wrong behavior, what false truth is being believed and go and confront. I'm to be patient and humble and gentle. But where I see an ongoing pattern, I'm called to speak truth in love, not for my sake, but for theirs and the overall health of the church. Now, I know some of you will be saying, Mark, I can't do that. Or even saying, Mark, I won't do that. It just feels too scary. Who am I to speak truth to someone else, even in love? And look, I recognize that this is difficult and that we're all different, with different temperaments and different personalities. And some of us will lean much more to speak truth and we'll find that easy. Others of us will find it easier to just love and serve others. And some of us can do a little bit of both, but it's clunky and awkward. But all of us need to grow in such conversational skills to be able to speak truth in love if we want to avoid immaturity, both in our own lives and therefore as a wider body. And what ultimately will drive us is love. Love for Jesus that takes seriously the part I have to play for his body that he died for and won. And love for others. Enough to get over my fears and worries to help them by serving them in works and where needed, speaking truth in love, with humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with them. The question is, will you? And if you're fearful to do so, we ask for help, both from the Lord and from others. How do I do this? But I can't avoid it. can't hide from it if we want to take seriously the health of this local church, if we want to grow up in our unity and maturity together, that we would love one another enough to speak truth in love, so that we would all grow up together in Christ. Will you join us in doing that? Not for your sake, but for the sake of this local church and for the glory of Christ. Let's take a moment just to pause, and I'll pray for us in a minute. Take a moment in your own life just to work through, where is it maybe that I'm beginning to see where actually there's areas that I need to address in my own heart, but maybe are there areas where the Lord is calling me to speak truth in love? I know I ought to, but I don't have the courage to do so. Maybe ask for help from the Lord right now. Speak with him.